appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you again this morning. I trust that that the Lord is with us. I've felt his presence in the song service. I always enjoy being here. You're a wonderful bunch of people. I love your pastor very much, and it's always a pleasure to be with you. I preached yesterday afternoon, or at least tried to, in Atlanta, Georgia, at the North Georgia Fellowship meeting, and we drove up last night, and we got into town kind of late, and so I'm a little bit groggy this morning still, but nevertheless, it's been a wonderful trip. Anytime you can drive 600 or 700 miles on the highways and not even see a fender bender, you've had a wonderful trip. And I told Deb last night, whenever we got into Nashville, as we have driven all this way and we haven't even seen a fender bender. I mean, it was just a wonderful, wonderful trip. We had good directions to get where we were going, and everything seems to have been working out real well, and I trust that the things will continue to work out well today. I have a subject on my mind that I would like to try to speak to you about this morning. I think about from time to time, whenever I go out of town, whenever I go away from home, what would be a message of comfort, what would be a message of peace, a message that would bring honor and glory to God and edify God's people anywhere I go. And I think one message that would be along those lines would be to hold on, hold fast, hang on, I'm alive. I'm not a dead Christ, I am alive. And I want to try to speak to you this morning from the book of Revelation chapter 1 concerning Christ being very much alive. We find beginning in the 12th verse, the Apostle John records, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." If I was to try to speak to you this morning to encourage you, I know you all are in the process of trying to relocate and all kinds of things, troubles and trials and tribulations, and Satan is trying to attack you from every angle and every corner. But one thing I would try to encourage you to do is to maintain, hold the course, because Christ is alive. He is alive, my friends. And John sees Christ in his glory here. And the one thing that he sees that frightens him to death, I'm sure if I'd have seen what John saw, I would have fell at his feet as dead also. I think what we see here in the 12th through the 16th verse, we see a fulfillment, if you will, or a reality, if you will, of the prophecy that Daniel saw in chapter 7 and chapter 10 of Daniel. It's probably a really good idea to think about what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, "When in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." I think John here sees some of those things in reality. John sees the reality of the fact of a risen Savior. He sees an exalted Christ. He sees him in his glory. He sees him in a way that no one has ever seen him before. He sees him and he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now, we know that that this same Apostle John has seen the Lord in his glory, at least in some of his glory, at one other time. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And Peter, James, and John are there with the Lord. And the Lord is transfigured before their very eyes. He is, his glory, actually, I like to look at it this way, that his glory just permeated his skin and his glory shone through, the glory of God shone through. But there was a little problem there. Peter, James, and John saw something else. They saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah. They saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah there, and Peter being the spokesperson that he always was, outspoken spokesperson that he always was, Peter says, he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. Let's build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." Now, the Lord then, the God of heaven and earth, shines down upon and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And whenever they fell to their face, they fell on the ground to their face, but it doesn't say they fell as if they were dead. They were sore afraid. They were very much afraid. They fell to the on their face to the ground. But whenever they fell on their face to the ground, the Lord Jesus Christ walks up to them, touches them, and says, "Arise and be not afraid." Arise and be not afraid. Many people all over this world, many people all over this country, probably in this city, who would be preaching from the book of Revelation this day, would try to speak to you concerning fear. They would try to portray a book that is a fearful book to God's people. It's something that you should really be afraid of, the book of Revelation. All the things that are in the book of Revelation, they'll tell you that there are a lot of things there for you to be afraid of. But if you'll study the book within its context and study the things that are there, you'll see that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the devil. It's not the revelation of the false prophet or the beast. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus always wins. That's the theme of the book. The theme of the book is Jesus always wins. And if he always wins, if that's the theme of his book, what's there for a child of God to be scared of? There's absolutely nothing in this book for anyone here to be scared of. There's nothing here that is going to come upon you. It's on the wicked that's going to, all these trials and tribute, all these persecutions are going to fall upon. But he says that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not." Now, I want to talk to you for just a second about the term "fear not." If we think about that term, "fear not," well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that said it, "Fear not." We also read in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and about verse 13, he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I believe we have an obligation to fear God with a reverential fear, but not be afraid of him like we would be a bully. There's a lot of people on this earth that are just bullies, and quite frankly, we should fear them. We should fear them naturally for our own lives and stuff like that. But what he says here is, "Fear not." When the Lord come walking across the sea, the ship was being tossed and turned. He come walking across the sea, and what did he say? "Be not afraid, it is I." But the Bible tells us we should fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In Psalms chapter 33, I think in Psalms chapter 33 we'll find there's a verse of scripture that says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." There's a reason for us to have a reverential fear of God. I remember as a child, I had a reverential fear of my father. My father's dead and gone, but I still have a cringing in my back, cold chills run up my spine whenever I hear the sound of a piece of leather coming out of belt loops. Now, any of y'all that have had the chastening hand of your natural father, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I have a 29-year-old son at home who is he's a grown man. He's a truck driver. He drives a truck for a living. You'd think nothing scares him. But every once in a while, just for the sake of having a little fun, along around the holidays, I'll pull a 36 or 38-inch belt out of a set of Levi's, and you'll see him and my younger son, just stop. "Yes, Dad, what is it?" They still remember what it was like. They still have a reverential fear of their natural father. And I hope and pray that we all have a reverential fear of our Heavenly Father. That's what he's talking about. He said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Well, here the Apostle John, he sees Christ in his glory, in his full glory. He's exalted. He's already risen. He's from the dead. He's already raised and gone on back to heaven's immortal glory. It's several years past since the resurrection. when John sees this vision. Now he's in this, he says that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he sees this vision. He sees the exalted Christ, and I'm here to tell you, I would probably fall on my face as if I were dead. I'd probably have a heart attack right there if I was to see the Lord's Christ in his full glory. But John says, or the Lord says, fear not. He said, I am the first and the last. Now, I want us to think about this for just a second. What does it mean whenever he says, I am the first and the last? Well, he's the first and the last in everything, isn't he? He's the first and the last in the covenant of grace. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6 says, I'm the first, I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. He's the last in everything there is. He says that the Bible tells us he's the first in the covenant of grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He's first in the covenant of grace. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In order for a covenant to be in effect, we need a mediator of that covenant. We need somebody to take care of that covenant. He's the first one in that covenant. He's also the last one in that covenant. He says in the sixth verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In due time, he will be testified of all. He will show who is the mediator of that covenant in due time. For those of us who believe who he is and who he said he was, and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, he is the mediator of that covenant. He's our help in our time of need. He is the one we turn to for everything. And my friends, I want to encourage you today that in everything you do, pray about it, continue praying about it, pray about it some more. I love the subject of prayer. I tried to speak yesterday on the subject of prayer, and I really enjoyed speaking on it. I wanted to speak on it this morning, but the Lord wanted me to talk about something else. So, nevertheless, he says, I am the first and the last. He's the first in the covenant of grace. He's the first in creation. If we go over to John's gospel, John chapter 1, we go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, this is some very familiar scripture to all of us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He said, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He says he's the first in creation. The Bible also tells us that he's going to be the last in creation. You go over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's the first in creation. He's going to be the last in creation. He's going to burn this up whenever he returns. He's not going to come back and set up a kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Whenever he returns, this kingdom here, this part of this kingdom, will be over. Whenever he returns, we're going back to heaven's immortal glory. We're going there to be with him, to ever live with him forevermore. Because he is alive, he's alive, and he lives forevermore. Now, he is not coming back to set up a kingdom. He has his kingdom. We're part of that kingdom. He's the first in creation. He's the first part of that setting up that kingdom. And he is going to be the last in tearing it down. He's the first in salvation. We read in the Psalms 111 and verse 9, he says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, aren't you glad, my friends? Aren't you glad today that that verse does not say he made salvation available for his people? Aren't you glad that he does not say in that verse right there that he offered salvation to his people? He didn't offer salvation. He sent redemption to his people. He's the first in salvation. He's the first in redemption. He's the first in everything. He's the first and the last. He sent redemption into his people. He sent redemption into his people. And if he sent redemption into his people and he commanded the covenant forever, he's the first in the covenant. He's the last in the covenant. Holy and reverend is his name. My friends, if that's who he says he is, then redemption is secure. It's steadfast, is it not? He's the first in the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the first in the church. He's the head of the body. In Matthew chapter 16, he comes along the shores of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, well, Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. He said, well, whom do you say that I am? Well, Peter spoke up and Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks back at him and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the rock's not built upon Peter. The rock is built upon Christ and the principle that he reveals himself to his people by the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit. It's built upon a principle. And as far as I know, the old Baptists are the only one that still hold to that principle that God reveals himself to his people by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's the first in the church. He's the first in He's the last in the church. I believe with all the fiber that I can muster in my soul that he'll still be in his church whenever he returns. That this church, Bethel Church, I pray will be here when the Lord returns. I trust and pray Old Bethel Church back in Graves County, Kentucky, will still be here when the Lord returns. Whether I'm here or not, whether your pastor Ron Lawrence is here or not, is irrelevant. I hope that the Lord's church is here whenever he returns. Now, he's promised that he's going to have a church here whenever he returns. The perpetuity of the church is a sure and steadfast thing. He's the first and the last in that also. I don't want us to become like a church at Laodicea. You know, I don't want the Lord to be knocking on the door saying, let me in. I want the Lord to be on the inside of the building whenever we're having meeting. Whenever we're having a meeting, whenever we're worshiping together to gather together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, I want the Lord to be with us. I want him to be on the inside of the building. I don't want him to be on the outside of the building knocking saying, I want to come in. There's a lot of places, I'm afraid, that's what the situation is. They have gotten so high-minded and so haughty in themselves that they really think they don't need the Lord anymore. And they pretty much, you won't feel the presence of the Lord whenever you go. But nevertheless, he's the first and the last. He's the first in the covenant of grace. He's the first in creation. He's the first in salvation. He's the first in the church. He's the last in all those things as well. Now he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. If we think about that verse over there in John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're going down to the 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Whenever he talks about here that he says, I am he that liveth, and was dead, the word liveth there, I believe speaks something of his deity, doesn't it? It talks about his deity. He said, I liveth. I wasn't just alive at one time. I've always been alive. I was in the beginning with God, and I was there whenever the world was created. I was the one that did that. I'm the eternal Son of God, and by the same time, I'm the Son of Man. By the same, he's God manifest in the flesh. We read over in John chapter 20, about the 30th verse, 31st verse, 30 and 31, I think it is, we read over there where John records, he said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You might have life through his name. Christ said in John chapter 10, he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Believing in Christ gives an abundance of life, my friends. It's not going to add anything to your eternal life, but believing in Christ and trusting in Christ will add a whole bunch to your natural life and your spiritual life while you're here in this world. This is a present tense situation we're dealing with right here and right now. We're dealing with a situation where the Lord says, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it more abundantly while you're here. I want you to enjoy the goodness of Christ, of my blessings while you're here. He says, I'm he that liveth. He talks about his deity. In Romans chapter 1, along about verse 3, he said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit and holiness with power. Well, let's just read that. I'm going to get that messed up, and I don't want to mess that up. He was declared to be the Son of God. He said, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He said he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was raised according to the Spirit of holiness but with power, and he is declared, that is a declaration that he's the Son of God. There it shows his deity right there. The deity of Christ is something that I think is very, very needed to be understood in this world in which we live today. A lot of people got the idea that Christ was a really good man, that he worked his way up to be a God. As a matter of fact, there are certain people, there may be some of them around here, but there's some of them around home. They had one little word, one letter, as a matter of fact, to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not what my Bible says. But that one little letter, that one little letter A, that one little word, one letter word A there, changes the whole meaning of that verse, doesn't it? It changes the whole meaning of that verse. My friends, my Bible tells me that he is God, that he is not, that he didn't earn his way to be God. He is God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Well, when we think about this resurrection, we can't help but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whenever we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." He says some of them that saw him alive are already gone on to glory world. Some of them that saw him alive are already gone. But he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. And in the Acts of the Apostles, long about chapter 1, long about verse 3 or 4, it tells us there that he was seen and he was proved to be the son who he was, his resurrection, by many infallible proofs, and he was seen of them for 40 days. Aren't you glad that he wasn't seen for 40 seconds? Aren't you glad that he wasn't seen for 40 minutes or for 40 hours? But for 40 days, he walked and talked with these disciples. He walked and talked with them. Many people saw him. It says here that he's seen above 500 brethren at one time. Among 500 brethren, he was seen. My friends, the fact that he rose from the dead is sure, it's steadfast. And I would have loved to have been somewhere here in the Apostle Paul preached somewhere, you know, whenever he was writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and somebody, some scoffer or somebody trying to prove him wrong and say, "Oh, that's not the case, that's not the case at all." And one of those old brethren that actually saw him there, or maybe two or three of them were in the congregation and said, "Now, it's true, he's alive. We saw him. We saw him with our own eyes." I would have loved to have been there to have witnessed that, wouldn't you? Well, I wanted to tell you right now, by faith, we can all do that. By faith, we all understand that Jesus is alive. We all understand that he's alive. We have many infallible proofs that tell us that Jesus is alive. And if we were to leave here today and go on our merry little way something happened to us, and maybe we have an intense persecution come upon us or something go wrong, and we begin to think, "Oh, well," and we begin to doubt things, you know. We begin to wonder, "Well, is it really true?" Well, I want to tell you, my friends, it's true. He's alive. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. He was seen of the apostles. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of all of them. And he was seen for 40 days. It wasn't a matter of just a little glimpse and then he was gone. He was seen for over 40 days. And to me, I find comfort in that. I find assurance in that, and understanding and the realization that my Lord and Savior is not in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem. That they didn't, no one stole his body away. He rose of his own accord. He said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again." My friends, I want you to be assured this day that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And my friends, we're going to suffer intense persecutions in this life. That little church at Smyrna, the second chapter of the book of Revelation, we find about a little church there, a little church called Smyrna. It was a church that the Lord really loved, you know. He really loved those people. He just thought the world of them. But they had fallen under some intense persecution. They had some intense persecution. I want you to listen to what the Lord, Lord says, write, tells John to write to these people. He says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last. He said, I'm the first and the last. He said, I am he which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the seed of, but are the synagogue of Satan. He said, fear none of those things which shall suffer, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. My friends, if you know a little bit about secular history, if you know anything about world history, you're going to know that those people were under intense persecution. And starting with Nero and going through, I think the man's name was Diocletian, there was an area over there that was under intense persecution by Rome. And there were 10 different emperors that just persecuted those people just in an unreal way. They were under intense persecution. He said, you're going to have persecution for 10 days. But he said, think not. He said, none of these things which thou shalt suffer. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He said, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. He said, some of you are going to be tried. And you're going to have tribulation for a 10 periods of time. There's going to be a lot of tribulation that you're going to have to suffer. He said, but don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. He said, by the way, if you remember in my salutation to you, I was dead once and I'm alive. My friends, that's something for us to find comfort in, isn't it? Whenever the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions of this life come upon us, whenever sickness ravages our lives, I have people back home that are having all kinds of problems. Here about 3 or 4 months ago, I was awakened in the middle of the night. My sister beating on my door, her husband, my brother-in-law, tried to kill her. She's beating on my door at 2 o'clock in the morning. She's in her nightgown. She's had to flee her own home for her own safety. We had to call the law. We had to have him arrested. All kinds of problems have beset her since that time. And things have just gone wrong. Things have just gone terribly wrong for her. But I tried to comfort her, tried to tell her. I said, honey, Jesus is still alive and he's on your side. He's on your side. And I want you to understand, my dear friends, that whenever the trials and the tribulations of this life, whenever the persecutions come upon us, remember that Jesus is alive and he's faced every cotton-picking thing that you faced. Everything, every trial, every tribulation that you have faced, he's faced it. The old Satan went before him and caught him and carried him up in 3 different times. He tempted him after he'd been fasting for 40 days. My friends, Satan has come at your Lord and Master with everything he can come at, and he couldn't win. And because he couldn't win with him and Christ is in you, the hope of glory, if we can keep that first and foremost in our heads, he won't win with us either. The Lord said, get behind. Whenever he told Peter, old Peter, you know, I just love old Peter. You know, he's a wonderful, wonderful person to example ourselves by in some ways. But in some ways, he really should have just kept his mouth shut before and let his brain engage before his mouth kicked in, you know. But the Lord told Peter, you know, he said, Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. I've prayed for you, Peter. He says, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. My friends, whenever the trials and tribulations of this life come upon us, whenever Satan comes after us, I mean, and he'll come after us. He's probably after some of us today. He's after me right now. But whenever he comes after us and whenever he gets after us, don't take it personal. If he's persecuting you for something that you have done, then that's fine. But if he's persecuting you for being here today, don't take it personal. The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't take it personal. Go with me to Matthew real quick. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, the Lord says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. My friends, when people are persecuting you because you're an old Baptist, don't think bad about them and don't take it personal, because they're not persecuting you for your sake. They're persecuting you in Jesus' name. They're persecuting you in Jesus' name, my friends. Don't take it personal. I have a tendency all too often to take things too personal whenever people, things come down on me. People ask me, tell me all the time. They say, well, what in the world are you going to that old Baptist church for? You're a lot smarter than that, aren't you? Why are you going over there? Well, because that's the church that the Lord set up. That's why. Oh, but he's made so many changes in his church since then. Things are so much better now than they were back then. We've got things so much better now. I said, my friend, I want to tell you right now, I wouldn't want it any better than it is right now. It's the most beautiful place I could possibly be at on the, in this earth. I want to tell you right now. My wife and I, bless her heart, we haven't had a vacation, and I don't know when and how long. We have been a lot of places. We've been to Florida several times to work on our daughter's house, but we haven't had a vacation in a long time. It seems like everywhere we go something tied up with the church. You know, we took a little trip this weekend, but it was tied up with the church. And, you know, I don't mind that anymore. It just doesn't bother me because being in fellowship with God's saints is just one of the most beautiful things I could possibly think of to be. There's nowhere I'd rather be this morning than right here, other than back home, I'll tell you that right now. But there's nowhere I'd rather be than right here with the fellowship of God's people. But whenever persecution comes and trials and tribulations come, we ought not take it personal. You know, a lot of times we do. We take things personal. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. My friends, I want to tell you, your Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that's in control. He hasn't lost one ounce of his power. He hadn't lost one bit of his authority. He didn't lose any of his authority whenever he came down and became sin, became man. He didn't lose any of his power and authority whenever he took our sins upon him on the cross. He didn't lose any of his authority whenever they put him in the tomb. And he certainly didn't lose any of his authority whenever he came out under his own power. He's first and the last. He's alive forevermore. And my friends, because he is alive, we have the ability to grab hold of that eternal life. We can grab hold of that eternal life and we can have life and have it more abundantly. We can enjoy the goodness that he has blessed us with. And I'm not talking about a name it and claim it religion now, but I'm talking about enjoying your eternal life. My friends, he has blessed us. This nation has been blessed beyond imagination with the ability. We have the freedom in this land to gather and to worship in spirit and in truth. We have the freedoms in this land like no other land on this, no other nation on this earth. And I want to encourage us to continue on. I want to encourage us this morning to not let go of the fact, not let go, and not forget that our Lord and Master is still alive. And because of the things that he's done for us, we have the right to approach the throne of grace. Did you ever just stop and think about that? Not because of anything I've done, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that he did. He's our intercessor, he's our mediator, and we have the right to approach the throne of grace and ask him for help in every time of need. May God bless you all this morning and keep you all this morning. And as we leave here today, let's try to remember that our Lord and Master is still alive. May God bless you.